Okay, let us hear from God's word as we find it in the 26th chapter of the book of the Acts, beginning to read at verse 9. Paul is in court here. He is giving his testimony before the court, and this is what he says. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." And ending at verse 20, the Lord will bless his truth to our hearts. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Over these past couple of Sundays, we've been thinking about leadership as we have been moving towards the appointment of 12 new elders to provide leadership in the life of our fellowship. And over that time, you and I together, I hope, have discovered that, first of all, leadership is a calling, not a reward. You don't become an elder and a leader in the life of the congregation because you've been active in loads of other things. It's not a reward. It's a calling from God. Secondly, we have discovered, I hope, that leadership is about listening to God rather than to people. And we recognize that that's a difficult thing in our system where people are elected and might have the impression that they are there to speak on behalf of others when in fact they are there to listen to what God is saying. And so we're looking for people who God has called, looking for people who are more interested in what God thinks than in what other people think. And today we turn to the third area that I want you to keep in mind as you begin to pray over whom you might approach and whom you might nominate for this really significant role among us. One of the problems is that when we come to appoint leaders in the life of the church, one particular trait often surfaces. We have a tendency in our denomination, when these moments arrive, to look for a safe pair of hands, to look for someone who will not rock the boat. It's a natural thing that happens in these sorts of processes. I was thinking about that the other day and remembering that one of my dad's favorite television programs was the program Yes Minister, which ultimately became Yes Prime Minister. In fact, after my dad died and we're clearing out the house, I came across and for some time had in my possession a box set of videos of one of the original Yes Minister series. You know, that's when box sets were actually box sets and not just a series of things you watched on Netflix. And he loved it. And I can almost remember him laughing out loud as he watched the program. And I thought about that the other day when I came across a clip on YouTube. If you remember the Yes Minister series, the Yes Minister series was about a government minister called Jim Hacker, who was the Minister for Administrative Affairs, and his relationship with his permanent secretary, who was Sir Humphrey Appleby. And it was the interplay between the civil servant and the politician that provided all the fun and the comedy of that television series. And in this particular clip, you can watch it on YouTube. It's entitled Sir Humphrey Appleby on the Proper Function of Government, and it's just brilliant. And in this particular clip, the minister has discovered, somebody has confidentially told him, that British arms that were sold abroad have fallen into the hands of Italian terrorists. And Jim Hacker is very upset about this, and he says to Sir Humphrey, I'm going to do something about this. And Sir Humphrey is trying to advise him that he shouldn't do anything about it at all. And there is this masterful, if you know the series, you know about Sir Humphrey's monologues, and there's a speech in it where Sir Humphrey says to the minister, look, he said, you shouldn't do anything about this. A basic rule of government is never look into anything you don't have to. And never set up an inquiry unless you know in advance what its findings will be. Government isn't about morality. It's about stability, keeping things going, preventing anarchy, stopping things falling to bits, still being here tomorrow. And Jim Hacker is open-mouthed at this assessment of what government is for, and he looks at his permanent secretary and he said, what for? If you're right, what then is even the purpose of government? And in a masterful sentence, Sir Humphrey replies, government isn't about good or evil, it's only about order or chaos. And that's a masterful comic description of bureaucracy the world over, whether it's in the state or in a large business or even in the Christian church. That basically what we're doing is keeping the wheels turning. We're not asking too many questions. We're not getting anybody's bad books. We're just keeping on, keeping on. And so if that's what we want our leadership to do, we want Sir Humphreys, and we get Sir Humphreys. We get people who will keep the wheels turning and not ask too many questions. In fact, there is a suggestion that in the early New Testament church in the book of Acts, they managed to have some Sir Humphreys in the leadership at that stage. We read, for example, in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God through the ministry of Philip, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. They found it in Jerusalem. Something amazing was happening down there in Samaria. Jews didn't like the Samaritans very much, so they thought, we better send somebody down there to pull things into line. We don't want things going too far astray here. So they sent a couple of people down to Samaria to check it out. And then later we read, just a few chapters later, about whenever Greek people came to faith in Jesus in Antioch. We read in Acts 11, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Here's the same thing. Jews didn't like Samaritans. They didn't like the Gentiles even more. And as soon as they heard the Gentiles were turning to Christ in Antioch, they sent Barnabas down to make sure that things didn't get out of hand in Antioch. Problem was, in both of those occasions, the people they sent down were so overwhelmed by what the Lord was doing in Samaria and in Antioch, that instead of pulling things into line, the people they sent down became intimately involved in the work because God was at work in Samaria and in Antioch. That's what sometimes happens in church. We think that leadership in church is to make sure that we just keep on keeping on. Don't ask too many questions. Don't make too many changes. Just leave things the way they are. Aligned to that is another approach we sometimes have when it comes to appointing new leaders. Because what we want to do is we want to appoint people who will ensure that our tradition remains unreformed. This is the situation where the chief value is no longer order, that we're doing everything really well in good order and all the rest of it. Now the chief value is that we're keeping alive the tradition. And that's another thing that occurs not only in the church, but also in society, that we appoint leaders who keep up the tradition. And one of the tragedies is that in Northern Ireland and in the situation that many of us have lived through in our lifetime here, maintaining the tradition has been one of the driving forces of division in this land, and it still is. One of the most powerful songs to come out of the Troubles in our country during my lifetime was a song by Paul Brady, written and recorded a long time ago now, called The Island. In the second verse of that song, Brady wrote these words: "They're raising banners over by the markets, whitewashing slogans on the shipyard wall, witch doctors praying for a mighty showdown. No way our holy flag is going to fall. Up here, we sacrifice our children to feed the worn-out dreams of yesterday and teach them dying will lead us into glory." It's true, isn't it? Up here, we sacrifice our children to feed the worn-out dreams of yesterday. No way our holy flag is going to fall. Tradition. And what it does. And it's not just in the world of politics and nationalism that that is true. I'll never forget sitting in Balnahinch Baptist Church at a Willow Creek conference one day a number of years ago, listening to Erwin McManus. And remember how he said in the midst of the remarks that he was making about the church and about the challenges he believed the church faced in this generation, and he said this: "For the sake of our traditions, we will lose our own children." It's exactly the same thing that Brady was saying about politics in the song. For the sake of our traditions, we will lose our own children. And that's what we will get if we appoint leaders whose chief purpose in life is to make sure that the tradition never changes. We will lose our children. So please don't do either of these things. Please don't use your opportunity to prayerfully nominate someone for office in the life of our church who will only be there either on the one hand to maintain order or on the other hand to maintain the tradition. That's not what we need. I plead with you to look for something else entirely. The wise man who collected the sayings that are contained in the book that we call the Book of Proverbs wrote in Proverbs 29 and verse 18 in the Authorized Version translation, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." He did not say, "Where there is no order, the people perish." He did not say, "Where there is no tradition, the people perish." He said, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Eugene Peterson in The Message translates that verse like this: "If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves." We need people of vision. And what vision means is that you see the world around you the way God does. That's what vision is. You've just sung about it in one of the songs we had earlier in our worship. "God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do." There it is. We just prayed for that, sung about it in our worship. Vision is seeing the world around you the way God does. Take, for example, the situation we find ourselves in right now with COVID-19 and how we relate to that as a church. I would suggest that people approach this in a number of different ways. For example, some people approach it and they are guided in a way by fear. They don't want to get sick. They don't want anybody in their family to get sick. They want to be absolutely sure they don't break any of the rules. And that's quite difficult because the rules are changing every 2 or 3 days. And so their approach to what we should do about church is, what do we need to do to make sure I don't get sick, my family doesn't get sick, and we don't break any of the rules? Some other people are guided by defiance. No one's going to tell me how I worship God. No one's going to tell me I have to wear a mask or I have to do this, that, or the other thing. I'll work that out for myself. That's up to us as Christians to decide. And there's an element of defiance in there. The state won't tell us what to do about singing or mask wearing or youth work. And then there are others who are guided by order. Okay, we have to change the way we do things, so let's do it really well. Let's work out how we can make this building safe. Let's make sure that whatever other activities we put on here are going to be properly sorted out. Now, I would suggest there's a role to play for each of those three approaches It's absolutely right that we as a church try to do everything that we can to make sure that you don't get sick and your family doesn't get sick and that we comply with all the things that government have asked us to comply with. That's really important. It's good that we have people who help us to do that. It's really good that we have people as well who continually challenge us to think, well, hold on here a wee minute. We just don't do these things because the government tells us we have to do them. We need to sit down and think, where might the government be impinging on what is a valid and legitimate thing for us as believers to consider as important? What loyalty and allegiance do we owe to God first before we owe an allegiance to our government? And it's good that people challenge us and make us think about that. And it's good that we have people here who are brilliant at making sure we do things well. Those are all great, and we need all of those roles, but these are not what we need most of all, and they're certainly not what we need most of all in the eldership right now. What do we need? We need those people who see what the sovereign Lord is up to at the moment. See, that's the point, isn't it? The God who was sovereign on the second Sunday in March, when we met here in our normal way, the 9:30 in the coffee bar and 11 o'clock in church and 6:30 in the evening, and when all the life of our congregation was in full flow, the Lord who was sovereign then is sovereign now. He hasn't changed. He's up to something. This whole crisis affects our whole world in this generation. The Lord is in there somewhere. He has a purpose. He is involved. Who knows what it is that he's doing? That's the people we need in worship right now. We need to appoint people who have vision, who see what God is at now and into the future, and help us move towards it. Because look, folks, whatever lies beyond COVID-19 is not the same as what we knew before it. Everything has changed. Everything is affected. And we need people who understand that and who can begin to guide us to that place of what new normal is going to look like when this is all over. We need people of vision. How they get that vision will be different in many cases. I was speaking to a friend of mine in leadership, and he came to share actually with our team leaders here last week. I met him one day for coffee a couple of weeks ago, and he was, like myself, leader of a local church, and over the summertime, in that difficult situation of having to decide, along with his other members of his leadership team, whether they should return to worship or not, and if they did, what they should do with that worship, and so on. And he felt under a huge amount of pressure, and yet in his own spirit, as I felt myself at that same time, there was a feeling that the pressure that they were coming under to do certain things and to reinstate things as they previously had been didn't sit well with him, didn't feel that that's what the Lord was saying. But he had no specific word from the Lord to know what to do. He said he was sitting at his desk one day, mulling over these things, and he had a vision, whether it was a sort of a daydream or what, he couldn't exactly say. But as he sat at his desk, he found himself in a hospital ward. He realized as he looked around him that it was an intensive care unit. And before him, there was a bed, and on the bed was a woman, and the woman was on life support. And he said, instantly, in a second that I saw that, I knew that the woman on the bed on life support was my church. And as I looked at her, he said, Jesus came into the room. And Jesus spoke, and he said to me, turn off the machine. And I said to him, but Lord, if I turn the machine off, she'll die. And Jesus said to me, but if she doesn't die, I can't resurrect her. And he said, in that moment, I realized that the Lord had spoken into our circumstance. That so many of the things they were trying to preserve and that he was under pressure to preserve were things that the Lord was quite content to allow to die, because he had other things that he intended to resurrect and renew. And so he met with his leadership team, and they formed what they were going to do for the next 4 or 5 months on the basis of that vision. Now, we won't all get vision like that. It won't come that way. It certainly hasn't come to me that way. But you see the point? The people with vision are people who see what God is doing, who see the world the way the Lord sees it and give themselves to that vision. And that's what we need. Why is that so important? It's so important because vision leads to mission. Vision leads to mission. Visionary leaders help the church to get back to what the church was always for. You remember Jim Hacker's question to Sir Humphrey when Sir Humphrey explained to him what he didn't understand about the purposes of government. He said, well, then what's it for? And it's a similar question about the church. Well, what are we for? We're being asked to address that question in a situation now where we can do almost none of the things that we normally did before. What is this actually for? And the answer to that question comes in vision. In Acts chapter 26, in those verses we read a moment or two ago, it is recorded the third occasion on which Paul gives his testimony. And Paul is in that situation before King Agrippa in Caesarea. His life is on the line because of the activities of those who are opposed to him from among his own people. And in that circumstance, in the courtroom where so much is on the line for Paul, Paul tells the story of the Damascus Road experience. And he repeats to the court the words that he heard Jesus speak to him on that day when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And having explained what happened, having said what Jesus said to him, and what the vision had imparted to him that day, he then says to King Agrippa in verse 19 that we read a moment or two ago, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. Paul's life was filled with vision. Instantly, he now saw the world the way the Lord did. And what Paul did was he gave himself to obedience to that vision. The next verse is translated by Eugene Peterson like this in the Message. I started preaching this life change, this radical turn to God and everything it meant in everyday life, right there in Damascus, went on to Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside, and from there to the whole world. Vision led to mission. Paul saw the world as God saw it, and then he gave himself in Damascus, in Jerusalem, and the surrounding countryside, and to the very farthest ends of the planet to spread the message of what he now knew. Vision led the mission, and that's exactly what Jesus said it would do. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as he commissions the disciples before he left the world, what did he say? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Vision leads to mission. The Holy Spirit will come. He will enable you to see things as I see them. And once you do, you will reach to the farthest parts of the planet in my name. How far will you go? How far will those go with vision whom we nominate and appoint among us in the days that lie ahead? You know, I was sitting yesterday in Central, in May Street in Belfast, before the wedding started. And such a beautiful place. Sitting in, they don't have pews, they have seats, and so they were able to socially distance the wedding and yet keep some sense of intimacy and togetherness. It was lovely. I looked at the building. It's beautiful. It's stunning. Yesterday they had kind of lights hanging up to provide extra kind of light and sort of almost like a Christmassy feel nearly in the building. And it was just beautiful, beautiful. And something thrilled in my own spirit, you know, that this building, which could have been empty, dead, was now filled with life. People were coming to faith in it. People were worshiping God in it. Every Sunday, new people are joining there, even in these difficult days. And it's just an incredible story. And I suppose for me, a lot of what we got the chance to do there was all about taking a Presbyterian building in the center of the city and breathing new life into it. And that was incredible. But as I sat thinking about that, I realized that that wasn't the vision that birthed Central. Because if you listened to the broadcast service last Sunday morning, which they did on BBC Radio Ulster, you heard the interview with Dave on that program. He outlined what the vision was at Birth Central. And the vision at Birth Central had nothing to do with breathing life back into a building. The vision at Birth Central was a hunger and a desire and a longing to reach Belfast It was all about the city. They didn't want to breathe new life into a building. They wanted to breathe new life into a city. That's vision. Vision leads to mission. It was a passion for the city that took people who didn't want to leave here. None of that leadership team who previously belonged to us here wanted to leave Carnmoney, wanted to go from the places they had among us and the enjoyment that it was in those days to worship God together in these buildings. Nobody wanted to leave that. But what made the mission happen was the vision, was the passion for the city, the desire to win that city in the name of Jesus. Paul said, I wasn't disobedient to heavenly vision. I started in Damascus, and then I went to Jerusalem, the surrounding countryside, and ultimately I went to the furthest reaches of the planet, because vision leads to mission. We need people who are prepared to go far. We need people like that to lead us here. Surely in this apocalyptic moment, the limit of our vision cannot be to put everything back the way it was before COVID-19 struck. That is not an appropriate vision for the kingdom of God in this moment. But if we continue with the same leadership, this is what will happen. Because it's really hard for those of us who have been in leadership here over the years to see it in other terms. For us, the win would be to get back to where we were. Even that would be amazing. We had 500-600 people in this building at 11:30 instead of the 80 people in it right now. That would be incredible. But that's not a sufficient vision. And that's why we need new people who can come along, who understand these times, and who can give us a vision that is big enough for where we are right now. We need to find visionary people. Because if we find visionary people, we will find ourselves doing something new. So please, will you help us find people who are called to this? It's not a reward, it's a calling. Will you help us find people who listen to God more than they listen to people? Will you help us find people who have a vision for these times? And I need to tell you that those people will be a lot younger than me. We already have loads of people in leadership my age and older. We need people younger than me. We need them to be both men and women. We need them to be some people who grew up here and some people who only came here recently, maybe came to faith here, whatever. We need those sorts of people, but above all, people who understand the times. Will you help us find them? By prayerfully considering it and approaching people and asking them, just a few people, just approach them and ask them, I think God may be calling you. I think you have vision for where we need to go. Can I put your name down? Pray that the Kirk session will select them when all the lists come in the next couple of weeks. And pray that their presence on the leadership of this congregation will guide us in Carnmoney to a future that will look really different than the future looked 6 months ago before COVID hit. People who understand the times, who know what God is doing, and who can lead us by their vision to mission. Maybe you're one of those people. Maybe you have that vision. Maybe you see what God is doing. Maybe a passion burns in your heart for something much bigger than just getting hundreds of people back into this building. Or getting our youth work and all our other activities up and running again, you know and you feel the burning passion in your heart of the reality that there are some other things God is now calling us to do. We need you. Somebody approaches you, would you consider allowing them to put your name forward? What I need you to do here, I need our people in Central to do too. So we find those people that can guide us into the future God has for us, a future that is far, far bigger than anything we ever dreamt of before COVID-19 hit. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that the church belongs to Jesus Christ, its Lord and Savior, not to the General Assembly, not to the presbytery, not even to the Kirk Session, nor the minister, but it all belongs to you. You purchased it with your blood. You have the right to reign. We bow before you now, Sovereign Lord. We acknowledge our own failures, our small vision, our disobedience at times to your command and to your call. We realize, our God, that in this moment of crisis in our whole world, that now perhaps more than at any time in our lifetime, we need to hear from you. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, give us the people who hear your voice. Give us the people who understand how this is a moment of opportunity in the power and by the authority of the Sovereign Lord. And help us, Lord, to find them, to have them ordained in our midst, and then to follow them into a future that will be brighter and bigger and far more fruitful than anything this church has known in the 360 years it has been here. Father, we long for your blessing. We long for this generation to be called into the kingdom of God, our sons and daughters, our grandchildren, our friends, our workmates, the strangers we meet in the supermarket. We long for every one of them to be drafted into the service of the King of Kings. And we want to be a part of it coming about. Give us vision, Lord, so we can do mission in the name and by the authority of the King and head of the church. Amen.